We're going to talk this morning about plural personal pronouns in the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. The reason I want to talk about this is that sometimes people will act on to the letter to the Galatian churches and try to use this to authorize your churches or use this for authority for local churches to act in areas that they're not authorized to act. And I say, well, you've got the epistle to the Galatian churches. Whatever commands you find in that epistle to the Galatian churches, local churches can do. Well, that's not necessarily the case. So we're going to look at the epistle this morning, the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. At least we're going to look at portions of chapter 1 and a portion of chapter 6. And maybe a couple other passages outside the book of Galatians to help make the points that we want to make. But we want to make sure that we understand what the book of Galatians is all about, to whom it was written, the kind of dealing with, and who it really authorizes to act in certain areas. I'm using the King James Version in this lesson because it distinguishes between the singular and plural second person pronouns, thee and you, thou and ye, thy and your, etc. And these are pertinent in some verses. In the New King James, the later version, they don't make these distinctions. The second person pronoun is singular or plural. And you can't tell immediately. You have to look at the context to see whether you are a singular or you. It's under consideration. But in the King James, because in that time they made those distinctions, thee was always singular, thou was always singular, thy was always singular, ye and you and your were plural. You was sometimes singular. But most of the time it was plural in the King James. And so we're going to notice some things about the epistle and demonstrate that really people are sometimes misusing the book of Galatians when they use it to show authority for things that really the local church is not authorized to do. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me are to the churches of Galatia. Now it is clear that Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. But is he writing to them as collective unit, or is he writing to the individual members of each church? Obviously, even if he's writing to the individual members of each church, he's not going to send a letter to each member of each congregation. But if he sends a letter to each congregation and the letter is read, then each individual member of each congregation will hear the contents of it, and we're going to demonstrate that he is obviously dealing with problems affecting the individual primarily and the church only secondary, or churches only in a secondary sense. In Revelation chapter 2, I want you to notice this for just a moment. In the first 5 verses, Revelation chapter 2, notice the singular pronouns that we have with reference to the church at Ephesus. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things says he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works. Notice, thy is singular, but he's dealing with the works of the Ephesian church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. What's my point? In dealing with the collective works, the collective labor, the collective inability to bear with those which are evil, and the collective effort of trying those who say they were apostles, he uses singular pronouns because in these cases they were acting collectively as a unit, and these things they stood together. He goes on to say, verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now each congregation, each of the 7 churches of Asia, as revealed in chapter 1 of Revelation, had a candlestick. They were represented in a figure in chapter 1 by a candlestick. There were 7 golden candlesticks, or lampstands, as you can take translation. And each of these lampstands represented one of the seven churches of Asia. So in dealing with the church of Ephesus, they were in danger of losing their collective candlestick. And so he uses singular pronouns because in these things he is dealing with them as a collective unit. Now back to Galatians. Now he writes to the Galatian churches, yes, is he dealing with them as collectivities or is he dealing with them as individuals within those collectivities? Well, he says, grace be to you. Now, you is plural. You is plural there. And so he is extending grace to the individuals who make up the local churches. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That Jesus gave himself for our sins. All right, now, was that, does our sins mean the sins of churches, or does it mean the sins of individuals? Well, there were no churches in existence at the time that Jesus died. At the time Jesus gave himself, there were no churches, but there were individuals. He had individuals in mind when he gave himself for our sins. And so the our sins refers to our sins as individuals, not our sins as local churches. When it says that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, does he mean that he's going to deliver us congregations or us individuals from this present evil world? Well, individuals are going to be delivered from this present evil world. That's why he gave himself for our sins. Remember, he prayed on behalf of the apostles. They are in the world, but they're not of the world. And he said, we're told to be in the world, but not of the world. And in Colossians chapter 1, he talks about those whom the Father had delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so it's as individuals that we are delivered from this present evil world, not as congregations. He said in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now here, ye is plural. You is also plural. The difference is that ye is in the nominative case, it's the subject. You are so soon removed. You is in the objective case, removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. And so the same ye who were so soon removed were the same as the you who had been called into the grace of Christ. Well, had they been called into the grace of Christ as individuals or as congregations? Well, obviously they had been called into the grace of Christ as individuals, as each individual heard the gospel and responded to that in a positive way. And so individuals are called into the grace of Christ, and individuals are removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ. And so what he deals here where this here were these churches in Asia that hadn't been established long, probably the churches established by him and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And so, how had they been removed from him, these individuals that made up these local churches? Well, we'll talk about that in just a second. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, the King James is a little bit difficult here. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now the two words, another, are from two different Greek words. The first another is another of a different kind. The second another is another of the same kind. They had been removed from him that, called them into the grace of Christ. And unto another gospel, that is a gospel of a different kind, not a gospel of the same kind. Now what he's saying is, there's not two gospels out here, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. That if the gospel demanded something more of the Gentile than it did of the Jew, then there would be two gospels. But there were not two gospels. There was just one gospel. It required the same thing of everybody. Now, the gospel obviously would not require physical circumcision of Jews because they'd already committed physical circumcision. If then the gospel required physical circumcision of Gentiles, then it required something of them, it didn't require the Jews. And so he's saying that that's not the case. There's not enough. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, how were the false teachers among the churches of Galatia troubling those churches? Well, they were troubling those churches by demanding or by teaching that individual male Christians had to submit to physical circumcision to be saved. That was the crux of the matter. That was the problem among the churches of Galatia. Here were these Judaizing teachers, they're called Judaizing teachers, because they were presumably Jewish Christians. And there was some doubt about that because in Galatians chapter 2, he calls them basically pseudo-Christians. Christians, falsely so-called, basically. They were trying to make of the church nothing more, of the churches, nothing more than a collectively of Jewish saints. They were thinking, let me just read it to you from chapter 6 and beginning with verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you, and that's plural, to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution from the cause of Christ. For they, neither they themselves who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Now, do you refer to the local churches? No. It refers to the male individual members of those local churches. Those are the ones that were being constrained to be physically circumcised. And so, why? That they may glory in your flesh. He goes on to say in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, saved in the cross by Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What's he saying? That being a Jew did not give anyone special treatment, and being a Gentile did not warrant being given any special treatment. The same gospel requires the same thing of everybody, whether Jew or Greek. That's how the gospel was being perverted. Now, I think we need to ask ourselves, if by taking something out of the Old Testament and putting that in the New Testament, it perverts the gospel. What about taking something that was never even in the Old Testament, putting that in the New Testament? Well, that's even a greater perversion. And so it's a perversion either way. But so that's the problem. The problem had to do with what individual teachers were constraining individual male members to do in Galatia. And we have that plural pronoun, but the plural pronoun refers to the members of the churches and not to the churches. Back to chapter 1 and verse 8, that though we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any of the gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, how was the gospel preached to them? Was the gospel preached to them as individuals? No, the gospel was preached to them as individuals, not as local churches. When you can read about it in Acts chapters 13 and 14, as Paul and Barnabas went up to Antioch of Pisidia, they preached to individuals. As they went over to Iconium, they preached to individuals. They went over to Lystra, they preached to individuals. And individual Jews over in Antioch didn't like that because they come through Iconium and drafted a bunch of low-based people and came on over to Lystra and dragged Paul out of the city and stoned him to death. Stoned him, thought he was dead. And the brethren came and brought him back into the city and nursed his wounds, and he got up the next day and went over into the next town, Dirty, preached the gospel there, and they came back through Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, preaching the gospel and encouraging the saints that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God, talking about the eternal kingdom. It's not over when you obey the gospel. It just begins when you obey the gospel. Your responsibilities and obligations begin, and the persecution begins, the hardships begin, and Satan really begins to redouble his efforts to pull you away from God. And we need to be on guard. And here were these Judaizing teachers actually pulling the Christians away from God, causing them to be removed from him who called them to the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Because when they thought that circumcision was necessary, they were perverting the gospel of Christ. And so again, he's talking about what is happening in Galatia to the individual, male individual members of those local churches. It was also received by them as individuals. And so, as we said before, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that ye have received, well, they received it as individuals. They became Christians before they became a local church, you see. In every county, in every city where the gospel was first preached, it was preached to individuals, it was received by individuals, and then those individuals to whom it had been preached and who had received it, then they established social congregations and started worshiping and working together as a collective unit. And so again, he's dealing with individual issues that affected a variety of churches all in the province of Galatia. In verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here, Paul makes it clear that he is writing to the individual Christians who make up the churches. "I certify you, brethren." Not "I certify you, churches," but "I certify you, brethren." So where were the brethren? The brethren were in the seven churches of Galatia. And he examines the letter, presumably one letter to each of the seven churches. Perhaps he just sends one letter and expects it to be circulated among the churches of Galatia. I'm getting confused with church of Galatia and church of Asia. I don't know how many there were. At least four: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. There may have been others, I don't know. But it's to the brethren that he is addressing here. And we need to keep that in mind. Plural pronouns? Yes. Because it deals with a plurality of brethren and a plurality of congregation. Now I want to skip ahead to chapter 6. Because chapter 6 is where you really see the false argumentation come. That, you know, really, what Paul is talking about is what churches are to do. Now, Paul is not talking about what churches are to do with money from the church treasury. He's talking about what individuals in those seven churches, in those churches, are to do. So in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Alright, what's he saying? Ye. Now that's plural, certainly. But he's dealing with plural individuals. How do I know that? Because each individual is to consider himself, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so all the individuals that are spiritual have a responsibility to restore an individual who's been overtaken in a fault. And each of them, all of them have a responsibility, and each of them has a responsibility to consider himself, lest he also is tempted. And then, yes, plural. But that plural ye is distributed because of the thyself and the thou that follow that. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now one day we're all going to stand in judgment. In judgment, I'm not going to be able to bear your burden. You're not going to be able to bear mine. I'm going to be judged by my words. You're going to be judged by your words. I'm going to be judged by my words. You're going to be judged by your words. I'm going to be judged by my thoughts, you're going to be judged by your thoughts. That's what's going to come into play. It's a judgment. Our thoughts, our words, and our works, all three of those, will come up into judgment. But if our life is what it ought to be, then we receive forgiveness for those things, see, as time passes, and they won't be used against us in the judgment. But there are certain things where we ought to bear one another's burdens. We have a responsibility, if we're spiritual, toward those who are overtaken in a fault. In that sense, we're to bear one another's burdens. When you're overtaken in a fault, I'm to restore you. When I'm overtaken in a fault, you're to restore me. We have a responsibility. mutual and reciprocal responsibility. And in that sense, we bear one another's burdens. But in the judgment, we will not. In Romans 12, verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." We ought not to be envious when another brother is commended for something, or when another brother is rewarded or awarded something. We ought to rejoice with them. And we ought not to be gleeful when another brother suffers in some particular, or a sister suffers. No, we ought to suffer with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's just what we have to do. Because we are one. We are united. Or we ought to be if we're not. Remember Jesus prayed that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that the world may believe thou sent me. We're not being one person. Jesus and the Father are not one person, but they are united in purpose and plan. And we can be united in purpose and plan. United in the work of the congregation. United in sentiment as far as the work of individuals is concerned. And we all ought to be busy doing the work that God gave us to do. In verse 3, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, who is he dealing with, by the way? In Genesis. Is he dealing with what the church collectively is to do and say and think? No, he's dealing with what individuals are to do and say and think of a man. And by the way, I haven't checked lately, but that is probably not anthropos, but probably anthropos and not andros. Andros is the gender-specific man. Anthropos is the non-gender-specific man. Anthropos simply refers to human beings. And so sometimes the word man is used in the sense of mankind or in the sense of individual. It doesn't matter if a man, if it's a male or a female, anyone who thinks himself or herself to be something, when he or she is nothing, he or she deceives himself or herself. Masculine pronouns are default pronouns. But it's singular, that's my point. Now, I'm talking about what a congregation thinks, but what a man or an individual thinks. Therefore, let him who he stands speak, he let thee fall, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Well, none of us ought to think that we are beyond the pale of falling into sin. We can fall. And we need to keep that in mind and be careful about what we expose ourselves to. In verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. All right, every man is to prove or demonstrate his own work. Everybody has his responsibility. Are we responsible to us? Yes, we are responsible to others. Responsible for others. In a religious sense. When Cain killed Abel, remember, as revealed there in Genesis chapter 4, Cain killed Abel because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. He couldn't stand it. And God came along and said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the truth is, we are our brother's keeper to an extent. We have a responsibility toward our brethren, as Galatians 6, verse 1 indicates. If we're spiritually minded, and we see our brother overtaking us off, we're going to do something. But we're going to be cautious. We're going to consider ourselves. You know, I might not be the best one to do it. I might need to think about that. If I've got a liquor problem, and I feel like I might have it licked in a sense. But another brother has a problem, and he's in a bar somewhere getting drunk. If I've got a liquor problem, I might not be the best one to go in that bar. And that needs to be somebody that's not got a liquor problem. That'd be considering myself. I don't want to expose myself to temptation. But somebody needs to be going after that fella. And since they can't reason with him, at least get the car keys from him so he doesn't drive himself home. Never man prove his own word, then shall he have rejoicing himself along and not in another. So we're going to be judged as individuals, and this will come up again here in just a little bit. For every man shall bear his own burden in the judgment. But in the meantime, we are to bear one another's burdens in a limited sense. Verse 8, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. We all have a responsibility to those who were our instructors. It's a limited responsibility. Certainly, we ought not to ever have so much confidence in any teacher that we just take whatever he says. No. I like that Russian proverb that Ronald Reagan quoted when he went over there to see Gorbachev and one of them Russian friends. They went through so many during his 8 years, I can't remember their names, but I don't even know how to say it in Russian, but the English translation was trust but verify. That certainly ought to be the attitude of every Christian toward the gospel preacher where he is and every Bible teacher. That trust but verify. Give the benefit of the doubt as long as you can, but you know, go to the scriptures, make sure that what he says they say is what they say and what they mean. Any preacher can be wrong about any Bible subject. Any preacher can become lifted up with pride and think he is something when he's nothing. And can lead people astray. When Paul was in, I'm getting out of that little town, and he's coming back on a third missionary journey, and he was in Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus for the elders, and they came, and he talked with them, and he says, I know that Jesus will enter in among you, leading one of his disciples after him. Even elders, men qualified to be elders, can cease to be qualified before they resign from the eldership and lead people astray. Now, nobody ought to be given the confidence that whatever they say goes. But unfortunately, that's what's happened in a lot of churches, so-called churches of Christ throughout the country and other nations. Well, the elders said it's all right. Well, have you said it's not the elders said it's all right. The elders could be wrong. They're human beings. Preachers can be wrong. But we have a responsibility nevertheless to our teachers. Let him that is taught the word communicate, that word communicate is koinonia, the same word as fellowship, share to him that teaches in all good things. And that's basically what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A preacher, he has sown spiritual things, he has the right to the physical things, the material things, of those that he has taught. He knows all that says that be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Alright, we sow as individuals, don't we? Whatever we do in life, we are sowing. It doesn't matter what it is. Every action, every word, every thought, every action we perform, every word we speak, every thought we think, we're sowing. And whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. God will not be mocked. If I could plant a watermelon seed and grow a lemon tree, God would be mocked. Why? Because he didn't put no lemon tree inside of a watermelon seed. You plant a watermelon seed, you're going to get a watermelon. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow in the physical realm, that's what you're going to reap. Whatever you sow in the spiritual realm will determine what you reap. But he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. He's talking about individual sowing and individual reaping. And let us, yes, we got a plural pronoun, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, who is us? Let us church. Paul's not a church. Paul's an individual. Whenever a writer or a speaker uses the term us, he's including himself as the same kind of a person as those as the rest of them that are in the us. And so the us there is individuals. It's individuals that are going to read if they do not think. And so it's individuals who are not going to be weary in well doing. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do this, and all men especially unto them who are of the household faith. We, if, I mentioned those black Sundays. Authority, plus ability, plus opportunity equals responsibility. I'm not responsible for anything I don't have the authority to do. I'm not responsible for anything I don't have the ability to do. I'm not responsible for anything I don't have the opportunity to do. But any time I have the authority, the ability, and the opportunity to do it, I have the responsibility to do it. As we have, therefore, opportunity, ability and authority are both implied here. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good at all men, especially them of the household of faith. Paul is a part of the we. He's not a local church. He's not talking about what local churches are to do as they have opportunity. He's talking about what Christians are to do as they have opportunity. Christians are to do good to all men, especially to them throughout the household of faith. It's not talking about local churches taking money from their church treasury and giving that money to non-Christians, non-saints, the lost. No. As individuals, we have a responsibility to do good to all men, whether they're saved or not, but our primary responsibility is to the household. Sometimes to shift the responsibility thus. Individual responsibility is transferred to the church, and then the church responsibility is transferred to a human institution, and then the human institution provides the food, clothes, and shelter, and miscellaneous, and they go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 to try to prove that that's all right. Now, Galatians chapter 10 is not talking about what a human institution to. Not talking about what any human institution. Not talking about what the church can do. It's talking about what an individual can do. This is what the text actually teaches. Individual responsibility to provide food, clothing, shelter, and miscellaneous. And all. That doesn't mean that you have a direct responsibility and a definite responsibility to all men. But you do have responsibility to all men and you have opportunity. You see, they're qualified. Authority is implied. Ability is implied. You're limited by your ability as well as by your opportunity. You don't have the ability. No one of us has the ability to provide for all the laws. We might have the ability to provide for some of the laws. But you have opportunity and possibility, then you ought to do that. Whether it's food, clothing, shelter, or miscellaneous. And so it's not talking in Galatians 6 and verse 10 about what the local church may or may not do. So, oh, you're saying you can't do what? I'm just saying this verse doesn't authorize it. And I don't know the verse that does authorize the local church to take money from its treasury to help anyone other than a saint. I just don't know the passage that authorizes that. And so I would be against that until somebody could show me the passage.